This is great. I mean, it really is. It's a smaller crowd this morning. I know there are people that have been sick or out of town, various family obligations, but every face is a friendly face. So I like that. I like it a lot. So good morning and Happy New Year. I know that it doesn't technically start until midnight tonight, but it is the season of good wishing. So I think we can safely do that. This summer, along about the latter part of July, I was kind of surfing one day through the Psalms, and Psalm 107 caught my eye. I don't ever remember having read it before. I know I did. I've read through the whole Bible, but I don't remember that specifically. And I started reading, and I thought, this would be a good New Year's message. This sounds like perfect resolutions to make. I mean, there are things that really deeply affect our lives. If we do it God's way, God is not just going to, you know, forgive us of our sins. He's going to bless us and bless us and bless us. So with that in mind, if you'll turn, if you have your Bibles or electronic equipment, to Psalm number 107, I will mostly read the first half of it, basically. Does your Bible ever get this way? You just got stickers and page notes and whatever in the way. Long about the year 1700, the man who authored the commentary that was read by almost all the preachers, his name was Matthew Henry, and he said this about Psalm 107. He said, "Some of the most common calamities of human life." And I don't think he was exaggerating. They're common and they are calamitous. But this is not a downer of a psalm. This is a challenge, yeah, but it also provides ways of escape and the blessings to follow. When we do things God's way, he blesses us. Maybe you won't see it in this life, but for sure you're going to see it in eternity. So with that in mind, if you've managed to turn to Psalm 107, and just keep in mind that as we go through the tough parts, that it shows, the whole psalm shows God's generous, loving character, and that he does keep his promises. Starting with verse 1, Psalm 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever." Two things to thank the Lord for. One, the fact that he is good. Oh, woe is us if God is all-powerful and not good, but he is good. And his mercy endures forever. What he does is good. God is good, and what he does is good. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." I really like that about the body of Christ. I love it when I see and meet people and can worship with people from other countries, you know, other skin colors, other genders, other whatever, you know. The church of God is just made up of everybody, north, south, east, and west. And it's a pleasure to be with you all. It really is. One of four sections I've identified as good subjects for resolutions. Section 1 starts in verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. My biggest question so far is, why did it take them so long? I know that there are situations in life, there are attitudes, there are mindsets, habits that either we get entrenched in or get used to, and sometimes you don't even realize it. But if you're anything like me, there have been times in life when I've been saved, and I know I'm saved, but my walk with God isn't everything I want it to be. It isn't what I think it should be. And I don't think that's a condition that's just for me. I think a lot of people go through that. They go through times of dry valleys or times when working for the Lord seems particularly hard. You don't see a lot of fruit. And I don't think God wants it that way. I really don't. It sneaks up on you. And then you cry out to the Lord. So what happened here when they cried out to the Lord? They were wandering. They were looking for a city where it's comfortable. You got a market right there. Probably got a source of water. You have shelter from the storms. Families can gather together. Families are pretty, cities are pretty comfortable places most of the time. Hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Not just that. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good, and he does good. I'm going through a time right now where I'm kind of trying to figure out, what am I doing for God? What's really working? What seems helpful? What is good for the church? Where's my confidence? And this is the first time in many years that I felt that way. So I'm going to be going through a period of looking at my life and saying, okay, do I need to tweak this? Do I need to drop that? Do I really need to double down on this? And I don't want to do it by myself. I'm going to talk to my wife. Yes, husbands, wives can be helpful at times. And the reverse is true. I'm going to look in the Word, talk to some elders, pray a lot, maybe try a few things to see how they go. But I'm just not going to stand pat. I hope that makes sense. I hope that kind of resonates with you. I don't think that if you are discontent, you're necessarily not saved. I know plenty of Christians that are content, but I bet there are times that they're not, and I certainly know people that aren't. So if it doesn't apply to us, it probably applies to a friend or a neighbor or a family member, and we can use it in that respect. So I'm going to take stock. I'm going to pray hard. I'm going to read. I'm going to read some more. I'm going to get help. You know, we have counseling services available in this church, and we don't charge you for them. Lots of churches charge. We don't. Come on in. Pull up a chair. Talk with an elder or a deacon or another person who's just really good in the scriptures, who's walked with the Lord for a while. Talk this stuff over. There are tests that we can give you to find out what your spiritual gift is if you don't know. I may take it again. I just would like to see our success to continue, but the necessary changes to be made. Let's go ahead to verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. If that first group was wanderers, this group's rebels. So they despised even the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he, God, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Again, what took them so long? I don't know that this psalm is completely talking about believers, or if unbelievers are mixed in there. I think if somebody has a continuing lifestyle of not obeying God, not even really trusting what his word says, if that goes on for a long time, and I had to vote whether I thought you were saved or not, I would go with a not. I don't think that's characteristic of Christians. I I'm not going to judge him, but I'm going to pray harder. I mean, we don't have sinless perfection just because we're saved, do we? We still sin. We still need to repent. But it's an attitude that we want to do what pleases the Lord. We don't want to rebel. And if you're here this morning, and I don't know some of you, and you've never decided to trust Christ, to repent, believe in the good news that Christ died for our sins, my sin and yours. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. If you haven't trusted and committed yourself to this Jesus, don't wait until midnight tonight even to do that. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Don't play with that kind of fire, because if you die in that condition, your condition will be permanent, away from the presence of the Lord, and I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. So, I think, though, that there are certain situations where people are saved, but they're not sure. They're not positive. If I look them in the eye and I say, are you sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Many, probably most, of the believing Christians in this country, maybe the world, don't know that our salvation in him is secure. Once saved, always saved. Are we going to sin? Yeah. Are we going to sin? Yes. Less? Hopefully. Almost certainly. We don't love it. We don't chase it. We don't despise the word of the God. We don't do that. But we're not sure. God doesn't want us to walk around that way. He doesn't want us to say, I hope so, I hope I'm saved, I hope I can keep being saved, I hope I'm good enough, I hope I'm doing enough. Listen, works will not save you. There's nothing that we can do to add to the efficacy of what Christ accomplished on the cross. If we go to God and say, oh yeah, I trusted in Jesus and I did all this stuff, you're not on solid ground. But if you have believed on him and are sure of it, and you can be sure because the word tells you that, and if you don't know where to find it, you can ask me or a number of people here, where the word of God says, you can know before you die whether you're going to heaven or not. I want to know. If I'm not going, I want to know, and I want to do something about it. If I am, I want to know so I can relax and enjoy and praise God, not worry about my next day. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to wonder. It's a wonderful thing to be securely saved and sure of it. So let's go on with that. God brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. The death sentence to this person who was in jail and worried about it is gone. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Though he may die, he will live. That's Jesus' promise. I tend to believe him. I think he told the truth. So you may be very uncomfortable. God doesn't want you to be that way. He wants you to trust in him and trust in him the right way. And if you want to know how you can know for sure, come on up. We can talk about it. Cried out to the Lord. What does God mean when he says cried out? I'll tell you what I think he means. I think he means cried out. Got loud. Real loud. I've heard people say from this pulpit that Plymouth Brethren are also known as the Frozen Chosen. I laugh too, but I'm not proud of it. I mean, look at the scriptures. Look at the Psalms. In modern language, what would it mean when the psalmist says something like, if I can find the right notes. Awake, Lord. What are we saying? Wake up. Arise, O Lord. Get up. Hearken to the voice of my cry. Listen up. Listen to me. Hasten to help me. Hurry up. I need you now. I'm a little bit uncomfortable talking to God like that, but the psalmist doesn't. I have a friend who went through a very difficult time of life and would drive to work, roll up the windows in the car, turn the radio up loud, and have a very loud conversation with God about what's going on. More than once, very loud, and I think it was a real aid to the healing that God eventually brought. If we're angry, God knows we're angry. Why hide it from him? Pray about it. Well, I don't want to get loud, you know. People are going to think I'm weird. Well, you don't have to do it in public. In fact, Jesus said don't pray in public, particularly. Go in your room, shut the door. What's the advantage of that? Well, for one thing, you're not praying to get somebody else to think highly of you. But another thing is, you're not going to be bothered. You're not going to bother anybody else. And if you want to pray to God in a loud voice, if you want to raise up your hands to him, if you feel uncomfortable doing that in church, you can do it at home. I never much liked the fact that we could sing, I lift up my hands into your name and I don't do it. Don't like that. God does not look favorably on vanilla or half-heartedness. You know, he likes fervor one way or the other. Either you're hot for God or you're not, and you probably know you're not, and then we'll go back to the first lesson. Okay. Jesus cried out to the Lord on the cross. Read Psalm 22. Jesus said, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. No, he wasn't being disrespectful. The very next verse, he said, but you are God. But he's being honest, and he's not being quiet about it. I don't think we should be either. I love it when Sister Vita will get an amen, and one of the Sundays recently, she did it, and a couple others joined her. I thought, wow, Lord. I'm not saying turn into charismatics. They've got another set of problems. But as far as not being the frozen chosen, I would love that. Okay. He brought them out of distresses, out of the shadow of death, broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That is the third time in Psalm 107, that message has gone out. Give thanks to the Lord. Be a thankful people. Recognize what he's done in your life. Thank him for it. And then what's going to happen? He's going to bless you more. Other people will be encouraged. You'll remember what he's done for you. Okay? He has a big complaint against people who know him but don't honor him as God and then don't give thanks. Don't be like that. I try and remember every day if I can. God, you've done some good things to me. Let me remember. What were they? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. Fools. Oh, didn't waste any time getting out of that one, did he? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. That does not sound good. So what's a fool? Are we ever foolish? I'll give you an example of a fool in my life. It was me. This was before I was a Christian. I had a very good friend who was what we used to call an outlaw biker. He did actually have a job. I did actually own a truck as well. But his heart was in motorcycles, Harley Davidsons, and he was good at riding. I mean, this guy was confident, he was well-balanced, and he could handle a big, heavy 1,200cc Harley, no problem. And one night at his house, he was having a party, and he and I were drinking. Like I said, it was before Christ. And we got pretty drunk, and he said, hey, you want to go for a ride on my bike? And I said, sure. So I jumped on the back of his Harley Davidson, and it was exciting. I don't remember all the things that we did, but I know it was a lot of noise and a lot of thrills. And then the next day, we met up again, and he said, did you go riding with me on the back of my bike last night? And I said, yes. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, you fool. And he was right. And within 2 years of that, my friend crashed his motorcycle, ran into a telephone pole, and died on the scene. And I remember again, I was a fool. Ladders. Any of the older people try climbing a ladder these days? Are you confident? How's your balance? I don't have a very good history with ladders. If you see me kind of stumbling around here in my old age, think about that on a ladder. I fell off a ladder once at work, hit right on a big roller that was on the bottom of it. I had to be ambulanced. Is that a verb? Taken by ambulance to a hospital. I went into shock. I was treated. I had a bruise from my knee to my hip. Oh, it was multicolored too, and it really hurt for a while. That's one trip off the ladder. I thank God for my wife, who is so afraid of me climbing on ladders that she made me spend a small fortune on a special treatment for our gutters so they wouldn't fill up with leaves. Well, I didn't have to climb a ladder to climb around on the roof and blow the leaves off. Thank you, Sherry. So far, so good. And I thank God for Kevin Cooper, my neighbor. Almost never anymore, when I meet him, he's on his bicycle, no helmet and all. And he said, I haven't seen you on a ladder lately. That's good. If any of you ever sees me on a ladder more than about two steps up, you can call me a fool, because that's what I'm being. Okay? There's lots of ways to be a fool. We can see something in the Word of God and kind of ignore it. We can push the boundaries. We can walk on the edge. God doesn't exactly say we can't do that. Well, I'm going to do that then. Now, that's not smart. God also gave us a brain. He also gave us common sense. And for at least those three reasons, I'm going to try and limit my time on ladders. He gave us brains. He gave us self-control, spirit of self-control. Just say no. What a concept. Just say no to that foolish behavior. I remember going through the Growing Kids God's Way years ago, and the Ezos talked about the difference between childishness and foolishness. Any of you remember that? If your 2-year-old runs through the house and runs into an end table and knocks over an expensive vase and it breaks, he's being childish. Unless he was told, don't run in the house. Don't run in the house. And he runs in the house anyway. That's being foolish. I don't care how old you are. Okay, there's a difference. If you know to do better, do better. So fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. This book is healing. It really is. It really is. I should read more of it. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. I didn't know thanksgiving was a sacrifice. Apparently it is. And declare his works with rejoicing. If God delivers me from being a fool, it would be good if I told somebody else about it. And now I've told you about my experience, and, you know, what do you do with a ladder anyway? I've got a tree that needs trimming, and no, be careful. God saved me from that. If I don't climb on a ladder again, I can say honestly that God has saved me from a ladder accident. Tell people about it. Okay, one last one here. I mean, we've had wanderers, we've had disrespecters, we've had fools, and now, in verse 23, we have those who go down to the sea in ships. What does that have to do with anything? Years, I would look at that. Well, not that many years. I haven't spent that much time in Psalm 107, but several times I've looked at that and just skipped through it because I didn't know what they were talking about. You ever do that? Oh, I don't know this. I'll just go on. Sometimes it's good to stop. And then I saw a television program talking about the history of the spice trade in the world. I guess food was really bad back in England and in those days, and you need to cover it up with whatever they covered it up with, pepper for sure. And whole kingdoms were established or torn down. Wars were fought over the stuff that ships could carry. You could make a lot of money and shipping. You could back then too. But there's a thing about shipping. It can be really dangerous. How many remember reading in the last part of the book of Acts? Now Paul's on his way to Rome. How did that ship do? They wanted to take a little bit of a chance, didn't they? The owner and the captain, they wanted, well, winter's close, but it's not that close. We can make it. What happened to the ship? Totally destroyed. Only by God's grace did everybody get out alive, but the ship and all of its cargo were lost. That's a fortune. Okay? There are jobs that we could take that have a great upside, and they have a bad downside too. I mean, I think it's wonderful when somebody volunteers and goes into a first responder type of a job, firemen, policemen, soldiers. But understand, there's a reason that these jobs pay what they do. They're dangerous. You don't have to be doing dangerous things just to get money to live on. I think that maybe, just maybe, the richest person in the New Testament, besides the Lord, was this widow who gave 2 mites in the temple. 2 mites. Now, I've got a mite at home. I was going to bring it in, but it's so small it'd get lost between here and the back row. I mean, this thing is like nothing. Okay? You can't really call it a coin. It's just a little bit of stamped copper. That's all she had, 2. If I had 2 mites and I was feeling really generous, I might give the Lord 1. It's already divided into 2 parts. This lady gave both. Jesus was astounded. What a gift. 100%. All she had to live on. I think she was rich. Do you think after that God is going to let her starve? I don't think so. Being generous to God is not being frivolous with money. Scripture says don't wear yourself out getting rich. It's not necessary. But what is necessary when you're, especially when you're a younger person, and you're trying to plot out your course in life, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and you don't really, really search out what's the downside as well as the upside. I'll give you an example of that in my life. A lot of you know that I used to be an Air Force pilot, trained by the best trainers in the world. I've flown on 3 different continents, all sorts of conditions. I've carried passengers, I've carried cargo, I've been a flight examiner, I've taught flying, I'm ready to go. I think I want to be an airline pilot. It pays great. Federal regulations say you cannot work more than a certain amount every month. It's easy. I get lots of time off. But there's a downside. I was a bachelor for a long time. I know me. I know my temptations. I know my failures. I know my shame. And airline pilots spend a lot of time away from home, in hotels, with pretty young women. And that was the last thing that I needed. The divorce rate among airline pilots is just about the highest rate around. I was newly married. How stupid can you get? I did a lot of other things. I towed banners, I taught students, I did some charter work, this and that, but not airline pilot, not for me. Maybe you're different, I'm not. So if you're gonna do things like that, chasing the easy buck, I'd think twice about it. Another thing that's going to touch, especially the younger people here, is our travels toward the cashless society. It's going to be harder and harder to pay cash. We're going to need some other form of payment as far as the government's concerned. Okay. It's going to be really hard to go through life without a credit card. But as some of you have learned the hard way, and some probably haven't learned it yet, or you're still digging out from underneath it, a credit card can lead to lots of trouble. You need to be very careful. My wife and I have one card, and we pay it off every month. Earlier in life, I had one card, and I got to the point where they would include this little statement, minimum payment due. The interest is going to continue to grow and grow and grow. And talk about a heavy weight. If you're in that situation, get out of it. If you're not in it, don't get in it. Be very careful with credit. Oh, I need it for groceries. Well, you got $5, buy a bag of beans. Don't get into credit debt. God isn't going to let you starve. Don't chase money. One of the richest men that I know, I mean, he's got land, he's got houses, he's just got lots of stuff. He's also one of the most generous I know. And he told me just a couple weeks ago, he said, I never tried to make a lot of money. It's not worth it. I made him repeat it. I thought that was cute. Not worth it. All right. So here we are. 4 areas of life that probably all of us can relate to, can do something about, or know somebody. I think they make really good resolutions. What are they? Don't chase the almighty dollar. Plan ahead. Get some career counseling. Talk to people in the industry. Okay? Don't lock yourself in before you know what you're getting into. Marriage is, well, that's a different deal. But as far as a job, okay. Fools don't ride on the back of motorcycles. Don't climb a ladder. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. Sounds simple? Is simple. Easy? Not necessarily. Simple? Yes. How about the rebels, people who don't do what God says? How about people who walk with God, work for God, but they're not satisfied with the way their life is going? There are things we can do about that too. God wants us to have joy. This is one way to get it. Moses, in Psalm 90, the Psalm's all about time, and in the very end, it almost sounds like he's, I wouldn't say he's frustrated, but he's not quite settled when he writes this. He says, "Let your work appear to your servants." Sometimes it isn't really obvious what God wants us to do. We need to search it out. If that's you, do it. Search it out. Okay, so we're going to take a survey of our lives. If there's a problem, if there's sin that you need to repent of, think about God and Adam and the garden. God started out by saying, "Where are you?" Kind of general. Adam said, "Hiding." God got specific. "Did you eat of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat?" And of course he did. I have a tendency when I pray, I could say something like, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh, I did bad today." Or, you know, true, but not very helpful. What did I do? Be specific. Be tough on yourself. You'll be glad you were. Then cry out to God. Please, give it a try. Okay? Give it a try. I've probably done it 3 or 4 times in the last week. At first, I feel kind of funny. It's kind of embarrassing, you know, but it's scriptural. It's scriptural. When we cry out to him, we want to be sure that we really want his help. This is not theatrics. You know, I'm not playing a part. I don't want it to sound like that. I don't want it to sound like a speech that I prepared for the Lord. I want to really be talking with him. I want to get involved. I do. Wait for his answer. He will answer. It may not even be in this life, but you're building up credits in heaven if it isn't. It's good for you to do this. I'm not asking you, he's not asking us to do anything that's bad. Only blessings will come from it. He will answer, and it will be exciting. It'll be exciting. What did he do for these last people? The ones that are on the ships go up and they come down. They go up 40 feet, drop into a trough, that's 80 feet. Years ago, I got into a ride at Disneyland called Space Mountain. I did not know that Space Mountain was an underground roller coaster, and it was in the dark. And believe it or not, I was the only person on the ride. We got into the park early, had special tickets. My wife and daughter said, "No thanks, Dad." I got in and I sat in the first car right up front. And I never had a more miserable time in my life. And I know that they must have had some infrared on me watching this guy trying not to scream. And I didn't know where the next trouble was coming from. You couldn't brace yourself. Oh, it was awful. Oh, and they wouldn't give me my money back. So these guys, they go up to the heavens in the ship and they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord. I'd have been crying from day one. How about those guys who spent 14 days like that in Acts? Then they cried out to the Lord, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. Sometimes scripture is very understated. This has got to be one of the most understated verses I've seen in scripture. They were glad because it was quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's at least the fifth time that that phrase has been used in this psalm. I think God wants us to get it, that he likes being thanked for his goodness. And praise him in the company of the elders. Let them know. They can use the encouragement. Hey, guess what? I was reading in the Word today. God says I should stop doing this. I've stopped doing this. You should see how he's blessing me for it. I think they'd love it. I think it would make their workload a little bit easier. Okay, so we're going to take survey of our lives. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to wait for his answer. We're going to give thanks. Hopefully, we're going to tell others. God is good. What he does is good. What's the other one we do? God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. It's true. It's true. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the admonishment and the encouragement of the Word of God. We thank you that your plans for us are serious. Your love for us is total. Our future is secure in Christ. But your church is still in the process of being built, and we're in the process of being made into his image. And there's work to do. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that. Thank you for this time. Bless you, Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.